morning, but pray for Ronnie, if you will, and he's struggling. I talked to him this afternoon. He sounds awful, and I saw him yesterday, and he seemed like he was doing fine, but you pray for him, and I know that he'd appreciate that. If you have your Bible this evening, the book of Hosea, and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. All right, so Hosea chapter number 10, the first of what we'd often refer to as being the minor prophets. And we are looking at this portion of Scripture here this evening. And we'll actually look at several different references here in the book of Hosea. And in just a couple of weeks, as I mentioned this morning and mentioned again this evening during our time of announcements, we will have our annual revival meeting. And I'm of the opinion that every member, every regular attender, and every visitor of Fellowship Baptist Church should be prepared spiritually for a revival meeting. I mentioned it this morning, and I told you that I would say it again this evening. Revival is not something that is scheduled. Revival is not something that is voted upon. And there's a pastor, he's actually back in evangelism now. He was an evangelist, and then he went into, I think he pastored, evangelist, pastored, and now he's evangelist again. But Lou Rossi, some of you might know that name. And Lou Rossi was holding a revival meeting in a church in Texas and years ago, and had scheduled that meeting. And the church had contacted him leading up to the meeting. And about 6 months ahead of time, they contacted him and said, we're excited. We're going to have a revival. We've put it on the calendar. And Brother Rossi said, okay, praise the Lord. We're looking forward to being with you, and so on and so forth. And they said, no, we're really going to have a revival. We put it on the calendar. And he thought, okay, yeah, so we're going to be there. And about 2 months beforehand, they contacted him and said, Brother Rossi, we had a business meeting, and we voted that we're going to have revival. He said, that sounds kind of silly, but that's what this little church, that was their mindset. And Brother Rossi said, you know, you can't schedule, you can't vote on having revival. But when he got there, he didn't know the church. The first time he was ever going to be in the church, he found that it was a church that was hungering and thirsting after God. A church that did not know how to actually articulate, a body of believers that didn't know how to articulate necessarily how hungry they were for a moving, a stirring of the Spirit of God. And the best that they knew how to articulate and communicate to Brother Rossi, their heart, was that we've scheduled it and we even voted on it. And we know that we could listen to something like that and say, you can't vote on having revival. But their heart was in a place that they were longing to hear from God. They were prepared spiritually for a number of years. And you know, this is our annual revival meeting. There's been a couple of years that we've not had a revival meeting because of extenuating circumstances. But typically in the fall, we have a revival meeting. In the spring, we have a missions conference. And for a number of years, those first few years of pastoring, I kind of would shy away in the weeks leading up to the missions conference of saying anything about missions, the weeks leading up to the revival meeting saying anything about revival. Why? Because the missionaries were going to deal with that. The evangelist was going to deal with that. I kind of shied away because I don't want to preach from the same text or maybe even say the same thing that someone else is going to come in and say. And God, several years ago, did a work in my heart and helped me to understand the importance of the position that I have as the pastor to ensure that we as a church, as a body, as much as I can, help us to be prepared for those special meetings. And I had a conversation with Brother Mershon a number of years ago and shared these things with him. And he said, Brother, he said, the best thing you can do as a pastor is preach on these things leading up to a special meeting so that the people in the congregation are ready. He said, I go to churches, and you know, many of you know Brother Mershon, he's been here. He said, I go to churches, and I find that there are some churches that are revival resistant. He said, but then I find some churches that are revival ready. He said, when I go to a church that's revival ready, I always find out that there's some preparation work that took place, and the people are ready. And so this evening, I believe that it's imperative that we as the people of God are prepared and that we truly desire as individuals and then corporately, we truly desire for God to do a work. I was chatting with someone just this week, and they were not speaking specifically about Fellowship Baptist Church. They were speaking more in general terms, but they made this comment to me. They said, the church is sick. church is sick. You know, if you look at the landscape of America, and if you look at the landscape of the church, Christendom broadly speaking, I understand why the person made the comment that they did. We have churches, so-called, that no longer stand upon the authority of God's Word, churches that no longer follow the truth, the teaching of God's Word, and the church as a whole is sick. And some have described the church in America as being anemic, some have described it as being powerless. And then on the exact opposite flip side of those observations, there are some that have observed and they've understood that there are some churches that have perfected how to function almost like a corporation. And that's not what God's will is either. And we're not a corporation. We are the body of Christ. And yes, there are business things that have to take place, et cetera, et cetera. But God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I am thankful for various tools that we can have to be able to prepare us. But the reality is that we have a responsibility to reach our world with the gospel. We have a responsibility to do something for God. This is our time. It's our time. And we can curse the darkness or we can light a candle. Amen? You say, Pastor, you know how bad it is in the world. It's terrible. I understand. And lots of wickedness going on, but our God is on the throne. He's got a plan for us, and His Word is powerful, and His Word works. Amen? It's effective, and we're thankful for that. As we look at this text in Hosea 10, I'm going to read one verse and give you the title and then get into the message this evening. But in verse number 12, I want you to notice, and we'll come back to this as we get to the end of the message this evening, but God says through the prophet Hosea to Israel, He says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you." Notice verse 13. "You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men." You know, the church that's described in Revelation 3 that we studied several weeks ago, the church of the Laodiceans, was a church that was full of all sorts of things. They were increased with goods, and the Bible concludes that they said this, they were in need of nothing. And God had a different perspective about the church of the Laodiceans, and we read in that text, and you don't need to turn there, but it's quite interesting, and I just preached on it a few weeks ago, but you find that He says, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing," and then it says this, "and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They were deceived. Self-deception. It's the worst form of deception is self-deception. We find that this evening as we look at Israel here as Hosea, God is using, and we won't take the time to develop all of what's taking place here in the book of Hosea, but I want you to, if you're taking notes this evening, to first, and we'll get to verse 12 in just a few moments, it'll be really our second point, but note with me the indictment. Note with me the indictment. As we begin reading chapter 10, we find that God begins the chapter by saying this. Notice in verse number 1, notice the first phrase, "Israel is an empty vine." Now, you can see the imagery immediately here in chapter number 10 and how this analogy and imagery plays throughout the entirety of the chapter. But we begin in verse number 1, and God says through the prophet Hosea, speaking of Israel, "Israel is an empty vine." Now, what do you think of when you think of a vine? You think of a vine that's going to produce fruit. And an empty vine is not the desire, it's not the purpose. And we find here that we understand that as God is speaking here and He's bringing this indictment upon the nation of Israel, that He begins speaking about Israel being an empty vine. Notice, "He bringeth forth fruit unto Himself. According to the multitude of His fruit, He hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of His land, they have made goodly images." Then notice this aspect of the indictment. He says, "Their heart is divided." When I notice in verse number 1, when he says Israel is an empty vine, it's not that they had no fruit. It's that they were bringing forth fruit unto themselves. It's not that they did not have multitude, because it says, according to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. And these altars are for these false gods, these idolatrous forms of worship. And then he says in verse number 2, their heart is divided. I preached a message last Sunday morning about what is God doing in your heart. And I spoke about the importance of the heart and about God moving in our heart, and how Paul noticed in Titus how God had put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus for you, as he's writing there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 16. And we find that God is concerned about your heart and my heart. And here he says of Israel, they have a heart that's divided. Jesus would go on to say that you can't serve God and mammon. Amen? Is that what he says? What's the picture there? The picture's a divided heart. And we mentioned last week on Sunday morning about those that served God with a perfect heart or with a whole heart, and those that did not serve the Lord with a perfect heart. Their heart would be divided. He says, now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Notice verses 3 and 4 as the indictment continues. He says, for now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The judgment would spring up. Why? Because of these words, these words, as it's mentioned in verse number 4, that are swearing falsely and making a covenant, and this judgment would come. We find that the indictment continues in verse 5, the inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. Verse 6, it shall be also carried into Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars. And they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Notice verse 9. The Bible says this, O Israel, thou hast sinned. And then notice this phrase, from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle at Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. We notice in verse number 9 that the Bible says, O Israel, thou hast sinned. And we find there's many times in which God will say that to his people. We find that in Joshua, when they're going to take possession of the land, when they have that defeat at Ai, that God says to Joshua, Israel hath sinned. And we find that because of the sin of Achan, that the entirety of Israel was impacted. 36 men lost their lives. And here we find that God is saying to his people once again, O Israel, thou hast sinned. But then he adds this phrase, from the days of Gibeah. It's very interesting because you begin to look at the timing here of the writing of the book of Hosea in the reference of the days of Gibeah. You really have to go all the way back to the period of the judges. Now, very quick overview of Israel's history. God called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He gave him a promise of a seed and of a land. And we understand that Joseph went down to Egypt as a slave, and Jacob went there as well. And God told Jacob not to fear going into Egypt, for there I will build of thee a great people. And we find that they're there in Egypt. Pharaoh dies, and all that takes place. And then God raises up Moses, and God's going to deliver his people out of Egyptian bondage. Thus we read the book of Exodus, and we read of the time in which the children of Israel leave Egyptian bondage, and God delivers them out on high hand and shows his power. We find that through the leadership of Moses, God's plan was to lead his people out of Egypt and into the land of promise. But in the book of Numbers, you read chapters 13 and 14, there was doubt, there was fear, there was unbelief. And we find that the 10 bad spies, they influenced the entire congregation that they would not enter into the land. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, and God then raised up Joshua, and Joshua was going to be the human leader that would take the children of Israel into the land of promise. And God fulfilled all of those things, and Joshua and his generation dies, and you enter into the period of the judges. We find that the book of Judges, and Jeff has been teaching in the Sunday school class in the fellowship hall through the book of Judges, and you find that there's this oft-repeated cycle in the period of Judges for Israel's history, and they have a time in which they seem to be doing well, and then they follow after idols. And God brings a people group to oppress them, and that people group would vary based on the particular time of the book of Judges. And God would raise up some people group to judge his people, to oppress them. And through periods of being oppressed and all that would take place, they would cry unto God. God would raise up a judge. God is faithful and God is gracious and he's merciful, and he would raise up a judge and provide deliverance, and for a season, a period of time, and it would vary the number of years, they would have peace and they would seem to be on the right path, if you will, and before long, they would repeat that cycle over and over and again in the book of Judges. We find that after the judges, there's a period of the prophets, if we would refer to it that way, and Samuel taking and bridging that gap of Israel's history. And then we know that there was a period of the kings. And here in the book of Hosea, the period of the kings is certainly a period that's taking place, Israel having a king. But we know that that first king was Saul and followed by David, et cetera, et cetera. And so we see very quickly this history, and Hosea is writing just before Israel is being taken captive. They had at least three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, roughly 120 years between those three kings where there was a united kingdom. And after the reign of Solomon, there's a divided kingdom, and we see Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And Israel had no good kings. Judah had periods of revival. But Israel is the main audience for the book of Hosea. Why do I give you all of that history? Because you have to go all the way back to the period of Judges to understand the statement that God is making to Israel. When he says to them here in Hosea 10, in verse number 9, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. He's referencing back to an event that took place. Turn back to Judges 19, if you will, and we see this event that took place in Judges 19, followed by in Judges 20 and 21 with the situation with the Benjamite War. And we won't take time to deal with all of that this evening, but we see in chapters 20 and 21 the result of this wickedness. But I want to just read a few verses of Scripture to you from Judges 19 so that you can see why God says that Israel, they've sinned, and he says from the days of Gibeah. And we find here in Judges 19, begin reading with me if you will, and again, we can't take all of the time to look at the entirety of the context here, but in verse number 20, the Bible says, "And the old man said, Peace be with thee, howsoever let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street." And so he was showing kindness to this individual. They were traveling, his wife. And it says in verse 21, "So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city," notice how the Bible describes them, "certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him." Now that's wicked. It's ungodly. I won't get into all the details. We've got children in here this evening. But you understand, this is wickedness. And by the way, this is what happened with Lot, is it not? Go all the way back to Genesis, and you can read the situation with Lot. It's the same exact thing that happened. And we find here that these sons of Belial, these wicked men, they surround the house, they beat on the door, and they say, "Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him." Notice verse 23. "And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, 'Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing that this man has come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold," verse 24, "here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not such so vile a thing." There's a wickedness. You can keep reading. I'm not going to this evening for sake of time, but you can keep reading through this chapter and the next two chapters, and you can see in the book of Judges the wickedness. And what is God saying in this indictment? He says, "You're an empty vine." Oh, it's not that you don't have fruit. It's simply that you have fruit for yourself. It's not that you don't have an increase or a multitude of fruit. It's that you do it for the increase of the altars, this idolatry. He tells them that their heart is divided. They have false speaking. They've spoken words swearing falsely and making a covenant. And he says plainly in verse 9, "You've sinned from the days of Gibeah." We find that also in Hosea 9, in verse number 9, there's a reference to the days of Gibeah. Notice in maybe on the same page for you in Hosea 9, in verse 9, "They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins." And so we find that there's this indictment. We read of these things here in chapter number 10, but I want to just take a quick moment to look at a few other verses here in the book of Hosea. Go a few chapters back, if you will, into Hosea chapter number 4. And I want you to see what God says to his people. In Hosea 4 and verse number 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel." Now, we understand that we ought to hear the word of the Lord, but we ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Correct? James 1 and verse 22. "Hear ye the word of the Lord." Aren't you thankful that God's faithful to give the word of the Lord? That God loves and God confronts and God sends a prophet and a messenger and someone to herald the truth of God's word. Why? Because he loves us. God gave his word by inspiration. He divinely preserved his word so that we would have it this evening. And here is the prophet is speaking to Israel. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord," notice what it says, "the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." He continues here in the next couple of verses mentioning several things with regard to the characteristics of the day, but I want you to move forward to verse number 6, if you will, and notice what the Bible says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But notice this next phrase, "because thou hast rejected knowledge." It's not that God's word wasn't available, it's that God's people rejected God's word. You know, just as they did in the nation of Israel, we too can be guilty of this tonight. We can hear the word of the Lord but reject it. We can say, "Oh man, that was really good for so-and-so. I hope they were here and heard it. That man, so-and-so needed that message. Can I get a copy of it so I can send it to them?" They rejected the word of God. Notice in verse 6, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. You know, verse 7 is a very insightful verse of Scripture. The Bible says, "As they were increased, so they sinned against me." And Brother Mark, this morning in his Sunday school class, he talked about this very thing of the danger of prosperity. And he went to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You could look at chapter 6, 7, and 8, look in all that section of Deuteronomy. And God gives a warning to his people repeatedly in that portion of Scripture that when you come into a land and you have houses that you did not build, you have vineyards that you did not plant, you're increased with goods, your wealth increases, all of these things, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. You know what Israel did? They forgot the Lord. God blessed them. God gave them. And God was so good to them. But they just went on living for themselves. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can look at Israel and instead of learning from them, we can simply criticize them, though at the same time we're doing maybe differently, but we're basically doing the same thing that they're doing or that they did. And he said that they were increased, but he says, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people and they set their heart on their iniquity, and there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. You know, you cannot get away from the principle in God's word of sowing and reaping. It's a law of nature. It's a law of God. And he says, I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. In verse 18, their drink is sour. They have committed whoredoms. Notice the word continually. Her rulers with shame do love, give ye. Notice, if you will, over in chapter 7. I mean, we could look at so much here in this portion of Scripture, in this book of Hosea. But notice in chapter 7, in verse number 14, notice what God says. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves corn and wine, and they rebel against me. You know, the Bible says in 1 Samuel that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Some people rebel against God. And you know, remember in that same text of Scripture, it's Saul that's rebelling against God in 1 Samuel 16. And we find that, and we find that as Saul is rebelling against the Lord, he's thinking, he's self-deceiving himself, he's thinking that he's obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel comes, 1 Samuel 15, and Samuel comes and says, what mean ye the bleeding of the sheep? He hears, you didn't obey the Lord. And in that same text, we find the truth that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, but we also find the truth to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Because what did Saul, how did he try to excuse his disobedience? He excused his disobedience by saying, we've saved the best so that we can make an offering. No. To obey is better than sacrifice. Well, I'm serving God. I'm doing this. No, to obey. To obey. Chapter 8 and verse 14, for Israel hath forgotten his maker. Can you imagine that? Jeremiah speaks about the people of God have forgotten me days without number. It's a sad commentary. Jeremiah is prophesying years after Hosea. They're not contemporaries one with the other. Jeremiah is prophesying to Judah on the eve of their captivity. Here, Hosea is prophesying to Israel on the eve of their captivity. But we find some similarities. And here, Hosea says this message as he's speaking the word of the Lord, for Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. As we begin to understand the indictment as we're looking at these verses of Scripture this evening and looking at this truth, and we note the indictment, I believe tonight that the indictment reveals something very important to us. What the indictment reveals to me, and I hope what it would reveal to you as well, is that God knows. God knows. No one from Israel wrote God a letter and said, here's what we're guilty of. No, God knew. God sees. God knows the heart. God knows what you're doing in your secret place. He knows the things that are going on. And we have relational issues, and we have personal conflict, and we have disobedience in our heart, in our lives here and here, and we have a divided heart. We got all these things going on, and God knows. The indictment against you and against me and against the church in 2025 would probably read differently than the indictment against Israel in Hosea chapter 10. But I wonder this evening, would God look at your life? Would God look at my life? Would God look at our church and say, he has a controversy with us? There's a problem. See, God knows. Somebody made this comment to me years ago. In fact, John Feudo made the comment to me. He went over to Cape Verde for a missions trip, and he made this comment when he came back. He said, you know, the difference between them and America, Cape Verde, the people there in America, is that in America we have money to cover up our problems. And he said, there, they don't have any money, and it's just right in your face, all of the sin and the wickedness and the turmoil and the problems. Some of you have visited countries like that. But, you know, the reality is that sometimes what we do, if we're not careful, we know how to put on the suit, we know how to put on the smile, we know how to come into the and do our duty, do our work, do whatever it is, but oh, there's conflict, there's friction, there's sin. See, the Bible talks about sin being in the camp. It affects the whole. Can I remind you this evening, I remind myself tonight, that God is never okay with sin. Our God is a holy God. And our God, who is a holy God, said that we are to walk in holiness, that we are to be holy as He is holy. And there are times in which we look at the Scriptures and the Scriptures hit us right in the face. And we know there's something we got to deal with. The Holy Spirit might prick our heart and we just say no. And we quench and we grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't deal with the things that we need to deal with because we think God's just going to be okay with it. But what starts happening is we start losing the blessing of God. I don't want to live without the blessing of God. I don't want to just go through life getting by. I want God's favor. I want God's blessing. I truly desire this evening for myself and for our church family that there would be nothing between my soul and my Savior. That we could say, as Paul says in Acts 24 and verse 16, that I hereby exercise myself to do what? To have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Sometimes we deceive ourselves. Oh, I'm right with God. But you're wrong with your family. You're wrong with your friends. You're wrong with your church family. No, hold on a minute. Paul says, I'm exercising to be right with God, but also to be right with others. Conflict. It's terrible. I preached a message not long ago on a Sunday morning of how to handle strained relationships. What did I say in that message? Listen, we all deal with it in life at some point. But how do we deal with it? And sometimes we say, well, we ignore it. That's for somebody else. No, Lord, that's for me. Because I want your blessing in my life. I know the indictment against me and against us tonight would be different than the indictment against Israel in Hosea 10. But I just wonder tonight, what would it be? What would God say about your life? You know how many people in the last 2 years, we only got 10 minutes and I got to get through the message, but in the last 2 years, I've had person after person after person call me or sit in my office about this one sin of pornography. Can I tell you, it's wicked. It's ungodly. God is never okay with it. If you look at the statistics, it's not just men that are affected with pornography. You look at the statistics, it's awful. And I don't speak about it often from this pulpit, but the reality is that it's killing our churches. It is absolutely destroying our homes. It's awful, wicked, vile. There was a stretch last year in about 6 months that I dealt with people that were in their teen years, their 20s, their 30s, their 40s, their 50s, and their 60s, all with the same problem. They weren't all from our church. There have been people that have come to our church, they visit our church one time, and they say, I got to meet with you, and I find out that I meet with them, and their life is absolutely destroyed because of one thing, pornography. And they say, I just need help. But you know what? They don't come back to church, so they don't really get the help that they need. They want a quick fix for their problem. There's no quick fix. But I'm telling you this evening that God knows all that stuff. God sees all that stuff. What would the indictment be on the 21st century church tonight? We see what it is of Israel, but what is it of us? We have conflict. Oh, personal conflict isn't that big of a deal. It is a big deal. It's a big deal. And sometimes we think, well, my sin isn't that big. You messed up, because the Bible says if I confess my sin, if I say the same thing about it, I agree with God that it's wickedness. Joseph said it this way, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, it's a great study if you do a contrast between the life of Joseph and David with regard to the temptation that each of them faced. Joseph put on his running shoes, lost his coat, but retained his character. David, who is that woman? Bring her to me. Oh, well, she's the wife of Uriah. Hello, warning sign. Bring her to me. And he goes on to not only commit adultery, but murder. Listen, God is holy. I don't know what the indictment would be in your life, but I want to examine my life to know, what is God? Does God have a controversy with me? Is there something in my life, is there something in your life that's withholding the blessing of God? It reveals to me this evening that God knows. Notice not only the indictment, but very quickly this evening, back in our text in Hosea 10, we note the instruction. We read it already in verse number 12. God knew their condition. He knew that judgment was on the horizon. However, we find that God, in His grace and His mercy, He instructs the people of Israel. Notice as we begin looking at verse 12, and we read it by way of introduction, that principle, that law of sowing and reaping is mentioned to us to begin the verse. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Then he tells them this. Notice this phrase. It's used as the title of the message this evening. Break up your fallow ground. The idea of this phrase in Hosea 10 and verse number 12 is that they needed to prepare their hearts. See, their hearts were hard. Remember, their heart, according to verse number 2, was divided. And God says, break up your fallow ground. And I love, and God is all wise. But He uses for us here in Hosea 10 and verse number 12 a relatable analogy. See, the natural process with regard to having a garden or having a farm and all acres and acres, however the size of it might be, the natural process is that the soil needs attention before the seed is put in. You know, the soil has a tendency to get hard. That's what happens. Weeds grow. How many of you got a garden this year? How many of you have a garden and you pulled weeds at all? How many of you noticed that after you pulled the weeds, a few days later, it seems like you go out and you're like, what in the world is going on? I told Holly, we made an agreement, I would help get the garden put in and she would weed the garden. That worked well. And the reality is that the weeds, they just keep coming. You know, the Bible says that Solomon in the book of Proverbs, that he went by a field that was overgrown and he learned a lesson from it. You know, we can learn lessons from the fields. You can learn lessons from just doing simple earthly tasks. And if you go, we're nearing the end. September 1st is tomorrow. We're nearing the end of our typical gardening season here in our region. And before long, we'll take the last of our fruits from our gardens and we will enjoy them. And then all winter long, you know what's going to happen to your soil and to my soil? It's going to get hard. It's going to get hard. And you know what's going to happen in the spring is after the hard winter, and it doesn't really matter, even if we have a mild winter, it still happens that the soil gets hard. And we go out there in the spring, and all of a sudden in the spring, we just go out there, we take a pack of seeds, and we just throw them down, and that's it. That's all we do. What's going to happen? Probably nothing. You're not going to go out there and expect to have fruit. to have those vegetables, to have that. No, why? Because you got to do some stuff to the soil. You got to prepare the soil. Our soil, at least here, we got a high amount of clay in our soil. So Dean, the master gardener, when we first started our garden, he said, Pastor, you got to put some peat moss in that thing. Why? Because it'll help keep it from clumping up so much, and the roots can take and grow deep and get the water. And so, listen, in the spring, you know what we do? We work on that thing. We work on it. Why? Because we want to get a harvest. And God uses this relatable analogy that these people could understand even more than we can. I'm not a farmer, don't claim to be one. I think we talked about being in Idaho, man. Those people live right off the land, Montana. I'd probably die. I'm just being honest. I mean, I don't know how to do that stuff. They say, oh man, just go out and kill this animal and kill that animal. I wouldn't know what to do with it, man. I get my meat pre-prepared at Walmart. Praise the Lord. Somebody else does all that for me. But you understand, like, they would understand this. Break up your fallow ground. Prepare your heart. And what are we doing to prepare our heart? What do we do each day when we approach the Lord? I've made this comment before, and I just observe it. I'm not singling out a particular region of the world, but I find it more prominent with the Asian community that when they go into a church, they immediately sit down and begin praying before the service even begins. I've seen it often. And I'm not suggesting that no other culture or people group do that. One thing that we started in our church was having a time of prayer before our services. Why? Because I want my heart to be ready. I've made known that that time of prayer is not to pray for the person that's sick, the person that's got this ailment or this thing or that travel. No, it's God, work in my heart in this service. Do something, Lord. It's really the purpose of that prayer time. But break up your fallow ground. Because if it's hard, the soil's not ready. Your heart's not ready to receive the seed, to take in that root. And the reality is that you and only you know the condition of your heart. And I understand, listen, the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searcheth the heart. He tries the reins. He knows. And here this evening, the soil needs preparation in order to yield a harvest. And your heart and my heart, break up your fallow ground. It needs to be preparation, work to be done. Notice as you continue reading the instruction in verse number 12, the Bible says, "For it is time to seek the Lord." You know, there are so many things that humans seek or pursue. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Amen? Colossians chapter number 3. The reality is that there are so many things that we can seek or pursue. But I'm reminded of what Jesus said to Martha in Luke 10 and verse 42, only one thing is needful. Only one thing is needful. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen? Seek the Lord. And he shall be found. You know, sometimes, and I'm probably going to preach a message on this at some point, so just a preview, I got this thought a few weeks ago, and just been kind of, sometimes they just simmer in my mind for a while, and I just kind of got to meditate on it. But you know, when we think about seeking something, sometimes we play hide and seek, right? Sometimes we hide something because we don't want it to be found. But sometimes we hide something because we want somebody to find it. God says in Isaiah that he was hiding, but not because he didn't want to be found, but because he wanted his people to seek him, to seek him. Are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness? As the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after thee, O Lord. Right? My soul followeth hard after thee, O Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. He says, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. God knows you. He knows me. If we allow him tonight, he'll expose what needs to be dealt with in our lives. Search me, O Lord. If we come to God with that attitude, why? Because I want to be prepared. I want to be ready. I want to see God do something great in my life. See, God is no respecter of persons, and sometimes we look at how God used certain people, and why did God use this person that way, or why did God use that person that way, or oh, that God would use me like he used Paul. God uses people that are usable. I'm going to preach a message next week on Sunday morning from 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, meet for the master's use. I know that that phrase comes from the book of Timothy, but we under 1 Timothy, but we understand here that as we look at that passage, we need to be meet for the master's use. What kind of people does God use? We'll see God do something in my life, in your life. Will we follow the instruction? As we see the indictment, but then we see the instruction, will we follow it? Will we get alone with God? Will we break up our fallow ground? Will we ask God to search us? Will we take the necessary steps? God, you put your finger on this thing in my life, and I got to deal with it. Or we ignore it. Sadly, Israel's response seems to be one of ignoring or rejecting. Why? Because we know historically that shortly after the prophet's ministry, they were carried into captivity. They were carried into captivity. But you know, it's kind of interesting. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And we know the book of Jonah. And Jonah disobeyed God, but then eventually obeyed God. And by the way, you don't want the experience of Jonah so that you would obey God. Amen? Wouldn't it just be better to obey God straight away? Praise God. Jonah had an awful experience. And then he obeyed God. And he got into Nineveh. And you know the message, it was very simple and straightforward. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. I believe with all my heart that Nineveh is going to be destroyed in 40 days. Because that's what God said through the prophet. But you know what they did in Nineveh? They repented. They repented. And God, his grace and his mercy, and he spared judgment for a time. When Israel was taken captive, shortly after the writing of the book of Hosea, the ministry of this prophet, when they were taken captive, you understand that they came, the Assyrians came after Judah as well. Sennacherib, Rabshakeh, we're familiar with those characters. They come and they talk to the king, Jehoshaphat, and understand all that's taking place. And King Hezekiah is the king of Judah at the time. And they come to Hezekiah and all that was taking place. And guess what? Judah didn't get taken into captivity. They got serious about seeking God. Israel, the message is to them. But tonight, the message is to us. Will I be prepared for revival? Do I really want God to do something in my heart? Am I really surrendered and yielded? God, whatever you want. We sang tonight, follow on. I will follow. Just, Lord, surrender. Just whatever you want. Lord, help me to be clean. I've used the analogy before. I don't want to be cleaner. I want to be clean. Because cleaner is not good enough. You can have something that's really dirty. You can just dust it off with a hanky, with something else. Just let me dust that thing off. And here you go. It's cleaner, but it is not clean. Create in me a clean heart. Oh, that God would do a work in our hearts. Help us to be prepared. Break up your fallow ground. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the word. Lord, as we consider the indictment tonight, it reveals to us that you know. God, I don't know all that's taking place in the lives of these that are gathered tonight. But God, I know that you do. You know each of us. You know everything about us. God, if there's any sin in our lives, would you help us to deal with it? God, if there's maybe even some of the sin that we mentioned by name this evening, sin that some would categorize as being big sin and others that would categorize as being little sin. Lord, help us not to have those categories, but help us to understand that sin is an offense against Thee as a holy God. And help us to be clean. Lord, do a work in us. Help us to do business with You. Help us not to quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. Help us to follow the instruction to break up our fallow ground, to seek You with our whole heart. Lord, I pray that You'd move and work as only You can, and we'll give You the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano.